This morning we're going to continue our series on Joseph from Genesis, and where will we be this morning? End of Genesis 46 is where we'll start, 46:28. So far, if you're new to this series this morning, Joseph was his daddy's favorite and got a special coat and everything like that, and in addition to that, he was telling his brothers some dreams that they one day were going to bow down at his feet. And brothers don't take kindly to this sort of thing, so they didn't really like him very much. And so the brothers were getting ready to kill him. And then they figured out they could make some more money by selling him into slavery, and so they did. Anyway, so they sold him into slavery, and he ends up down in Egypt, and he gains favor in the eyes of his master. But his master's wife accuses him of sleeping with her, even though he resisted that very temptation over and over again. And so he ends up down in prison. And even there, he gains the favor of the prison warden. And he's doing pretty well. And he has the opportunity to interpret dreams for a couple of Pharaoh's officials who end up in prison. One of them dies, but one of them lives to tell about it. And he said, okay, put in a good word for me with Pharaoh. And he doesn't. He forgets him. And then finally, Pharaoh has his dreams and can't find anybody to interpret it. And so they go to prison and they fetch Joseph. And Joseph not only tells Pharaoh the meaning of his dreams about these years of plenty followed by years of famine, but Joseph also gives this plan for how we're going to set food aside and make it through. And Pharaoh is so impressed that he makes Joseph his right-hand man. And now Pharaoh says, I'm on the throne, but other than that, you're in charge. And so it is that Joseph has become the second most powerful man in all the world, really. His brothers were hungry back home, meanwhile, and they come down to Egypt. They have no idea their brother's still alive. They think that he's dead. They come down for food. Joseph feeds them, but he sends 9 of them back to go get their youngest brother because he wants to see Benjamin at the end. And they don't know that he knows who Benjamin is, but they bring him back. And then Joseph tests his brothers to see if their hearts have changed at all. He frames Benjamin. He puts his special cup in Benjamin's sack and accuses him of stealing it. And he sees that these brothers who were once willing to abandon a brother are now willing to do anything to save the brother, Benjamin. And so Joseph says, I am Joseph. He reveals himself to his brothers and he says, now go home and get daddy. And so this is going to be the brothers' third trip down to Egypt. Now we're going to read about. And they're going to bring Jacob, Israel, daddy, is going to come down and see Joseph again for the first time more than 20 years. And my words can't really describe the emotion of that. Maybe some of you in this room have had the experience of being separated from a loved one like that for a lot of years, either physically or emotionally, and you've had a great coming together again. So this is the part of the movie where you get the Kleenex box out. And this is where Joseph and his dad, Jacob, Israel, are reunited. And I'll read Genesis 46, starting verse 28. Now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to Goshen. Goshen is a part of the Nile Delta. When they arrived in the region of Goshen, Joseph had his chariot made ready and went to Goshen to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. Israel said to Joseph, "Now I am ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." Then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and speak to Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who were living in the land of Canaan, have come to me. The men are shepherds, they tend livestock, and they have brought along their flocks and herds and everything they own. When Pharaoh calls you in and asks, "What is your occupation?" you should answer, "Your servants have tended livestock from our boyhood on, just as our fathers did." Then you'll be allowed to settle in the region of Goshen, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. Joseph went and told Pharaoh, "My father and brothers, with their flocks and herds and everything they own, have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen." He chose 5 of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked the brothers, "What is your occupation?" "Your servants are shepherds," they replied to Pharaoh, "just as our fathers were." They also said to him, "We have come to live here a while because the famine is severe in Canaan, and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now, please let your servants settle in Goshen." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. Let them live in Goshen. And if you know any among them, with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that it points to Jesus. We pray, Lord Jesus, that we'd see you more clearly in this, and that our appreciation of what you've done would deepen, and that our sense of your love would grow. We pray in your name. Amen. So throughout this whole journey with Joseph, we've been seeing glimpses of Jesus. A lot of similarities between Joseph of the Old Testament and Jesus of the New Testament. So Joseph was sent by father to check on his brothers, and he was rejected by those brothers. They were ready to kill him. And so Jesus also rejected by his brothers. They were ready to kill him. We see that Jesus was sold for pieces of silver, and before that, Joseph was sold for pieces of silver, this betrayal. We see Joseph is victorious against temptation. I mean, he's tempted and tempted and tempted and doesn't sin with his master's wife. And Jesus also tempted in every way and was without sin. And then we find that Joseph was condemned even though he was innocent. And Jesus, certainly totally innocent of anything ever, was condemned. And we see forgotten. Joseph is forgotten in prison. Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? All of these parallels. And we also saw the parallel last week of fruitful in the midst of suffering. That Joseph, in the midst of this suffering journey, is fruitful. Not just for Pharaoh and for the people of Egypt, but for the nations and for his own brothers who were his enemies, who were going to try to kill him. Now he is providing food for them that they might live. And that's Jesus for us. That Jesus died on the cross and his body, his blood given for us, fruitful in the land of his suffering. And that's our prayer then last week. It's so easy to see the hands of others, the hands of human beings, not always up to good in our lives, sometimes doing sinful stuff, mean stuff, wrong stuff to us and makes our life harder. And our prayer, we want it to be, Lord, make me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Maybe I shouldn't be here. Maybe they shouldn't have tried to kill me or sold me into slavery. Maybe she shouldn't have falsely said that about me when it wasn't true. Maybe he shouldn't have forgotten all about me when he had a chance to help me. Whatever the case, I'm in my suffering, Lord. Make me fruitful in the land of my suffering. That's the prayer from last week. All of these glimpses of Jesus that we see in the life of Joseph. And today we see this other glimpse of Jesus. Joseph is an advocate for his brothers. Joseph is an advocate for his brothers. An advocate is somebody who speaks on my behalf to somebody that I need something from. So, you know, you hire a lawyer or something, the lawyer is your advocate. Not necessarily if you're on trial for something, but you've got some sort of legal paperwork, your lawyer is your advocate that's going to get done whatever you need to get done. Or you apply for a job, or you apply for a scholarship, and you're asking for somebody to serve as your reference, to write a letter of recommendation for you, that person's an advocate, right? Stepping in to speak on my behalf or your behalf, to be an advocate. Joseph here is an advocate for his brothers going before Pharaoh that they would have a place to live. And it's kind of convenient here. The Egyptians don't really care for shepherds, for livestock people, as a general rule, apparently. We don't really have a whole lot of broad, widespread evidence for that, but at least here, there's some suspicion of it. It may just be that in those days, city dwellers were suspicious of the roaming nomads who might come in and take over our wherever we happen to live. We don't know exactly what was going on, but there was some sort of, we really don't want them to get too close to us. So they want them to be a little bit further out on the periphery, which is good because the land of Goshen is a good place to be hanging out for livestock and shepherds. So Joseph is kind of reading Pharaoh's playbook in advance and figures that Goshen would be a good fit for his family to settle in, and he figures that Pharaoh will be of the mind to settle them there if he finds out that they are herdsmen. This is what they do for a living. So it all comes together. But Joseph goes and he advocates for his brothers before Pharaoh. He tells them he's going to do this, and then he kind of gives them their primer on what they need to say when they come on in and get into Pharaoh's presence. Joseph advocates for his brothers. A few things about this, Joseph being the advocate. He is really super well qualified to do this. Joseph is maybe the best Old Testament example of one of the New Testament teachings of Jesus. Jesus says, he who's faithful with a few things will be put in charge of many things. Right? You remember that parable of the servants with the talents? You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come share in your master's happiness. That's Joseph. And not in like a neat and tidy straight line, right? Because he's faithful for Potiphar, and then he gets framed and thrown in prison. And then he's faithful in prison, you know, given the responsibilities that he has, but then he's forgotten there. And now he's faithful for Pharaoh, and Pharaoh has blessed him with that. God really has blessed him through Pharaoh. But he's been faithful to a few things, and he's done a great job for Pharaoh, and so he's a good person to be having talk to Pharaoh on your behalf. In fact, if you were in a position of Joseph's brothers at this time, and you needed help from the king of Egypt, there is not one better person on the face of the earth to go before Pharaoh than your brother, who you tried to kill, but apparently he's on your side now. So this is great. So they've got the best advocate. And one of the things particularly, and this is where we hear another echo of Jesus, one of the things particularly that makes Joseph such a good advocate for his brothers is that he's one of them, and he's also one of Pharaoh's court. Like, he's actually a son of Jacob, a son of Israel by blood. He's one of them, advocating for them. And it is also a member of the royal court. He's been working for Pharaoh for all this time. And so we think of Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, and becomes this perfect advocate for us. And Joseph gives us a little glimpse of that in advance. He is advocating for them to have a dwelling place. They have a dwelling place where they can live. And I think about what Jesus said to the disciples in John 14. He's preparing to leave them, so he's giving them all these instructions. What's going to need to happen before I move on? And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come back again, that you may be where I am. And his emphasis is on person, not just place. Because Thomas is like, so show us the way. Thomas wants like a map or something. And Jesus says, I am the way to the Father. Jesus is the way to a whom? To the Father. We want to be in the presence of the Father. Which is good because the imagery shifts as we go throughout Scripture, and we find that the end of Revelation, we see the city of God coming down in the midst of a new creation, and now the word is, now the dwelling of God is with people. So the dwelling with God forever in the midst of his new creation. Jesus goes that we can dwell with God forever. He advocates that we can have a dwelling place to live with God forever. And so it is that Joseph here in advance is doing this. One more thing before we get to talking totally about Jesus, which is the goal of this whole sermon. You notice that forgiveness is implied in this whole thing. Forgiveness is implied in this whole thing. Why in the world would Joseph be advocating before Pharaoh? I mean, he's only got so many things to advocate before Pharaoh. Even if Pharaoh really likes him, you only want to go before Pharaoh and ask for something if you really need it. Right? You don't want to be begging Pharaoh for all sorts of stuff all the time. He goes to Pharaoh and asks for these people to live. These people are his brothers who tried to kill him, who did sell him into slavery. There has been a huge act of forgiveness that has happened here for Joseph to be doing this. There's forgiveness going on behind the scenes. And that'll become more clear last week or next week in our last passage of this story. But forgiveness is bound up. He's forgiven his enemies so that he can advocate to have a place to live. He's forgiven his enemies so that they may live. And that's Jesus as well. I want to talk about Jesus' advocate for a little bit. There's a lot of passages of Scripture that hint at this. Jesus doesn't come right out and say, I'm your advocate. But he implies it in a few different ways. You remember John 3:16, the verse after that. We've talked about this before. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. So Jesus came in being for us from the start. And I mentioned to you a few minutes ago, John 14, I am the way to the Father, Jesus says. A little bit later on in that same conversation, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit coming. He said, I'm going to ask the Father, and the Father will send you another advocate, the Holy Spirit. Another advocate is coming, which implies that Jesus has been one and is one for us. As Jesus advocated for the disciples on earth, so also the Holy Spirit is going to be this one who advocates. And we see those two, the Spirit and the Son, as advocates coming up in Romans 8 as well. In Romans 8, we read that the Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. You don't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray. The Spirit is interceding for us. And then later in that same passage, it says that Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. So the Spirit of Christ living in us is interceding, and so also Jesus at the right hand of God. And that right hand of God thing is more Joseph imagery. Joseph is Pharaoh's right-hand man. Because basically Pharaoh said to Joseph, I'm on the throne, but other than that, you're in charge. And so Jesus at the right hand of God, Scripture says. Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. That's a good person to have advocating for you and for me, the one who has all the authority in all of heaven and all of earth. And that's who Jesus is. He's our advocate in that way. One passage particularly interesting we're going to go to here, 1 John, all the way down near the end of your Bible. Three Johns, Jude, and Revelation is how the Bible ends. 1 John, I'll start reading at the end of chapter 1, verse 8. 1 John, this will get to the idea of Jesus being our advocate. 1 John chapter 1, beginning verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. If we claim to be without sins, we deceive ourselves. But don't flip to the other side, John says, and just say, hey, no big deal. As much sin as I can have, it's good with me. Rather, the goal is to not sin. But if we do sin, he says, we have an advocate. We have one who speaks in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And if we read the New Testament letter to the Hebrews, we read that Jesus is able to save us completely, all of us who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for us. I talked about different kinds of advocates earlier. A lawyer might be your advocate. Well, sooner or later you move, or the lawyer retires, or whatever, you got to get a new lawyer. Or your advocate is somebody who writes a letter of reference for you, or a letter of recommendation. But sooner or later, they move on, or you move on, or you got a different thing, and you need a different advocate. Jesus, it says in the Scripture, lives forever to intercede with us. You don't need to find a new one. He always lives to intercede for us. Always coming before the Father on our behalf. Always interceding for you and for me. And he's able to keep interceding because he lives forever. But he's able to intercede in the first place because he died for us. Something about this blood, and this will bring us to meeting with Jesus with this meal. Jesus sheds his own blood. In the Old Testament times, they had the tabernacle, they had the temple, and the priests go in there to make sacrifices for the people. But the priests don't offer their own blood. They offer the bloods of the animals that were prescribed by the law in the Old Testament. And they had to do it not just for the sins of the people, but for their own sins, because none of the priests were perfect. And they had to do it again and again and again and again. And they were only entering an earthly sanctuary that was just a copy, just a model of the true one, of the heavenly sanctuary. Jesus comes and he enters heaven itself by his own blood, the Scripture says. That he enters the very presence of God, not just the back room of the tabernacle. He enters the very presence of God by his own sinless blood. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. So his sacrifice counts in a way that none of the sacrifices of all of the bulls and goats and rams and everything else ever counted. He enters on our behalf. And his blood is to cleanse our consciences, Hebrews says. To cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we can be set free to serve the living God. And the Scripture says that his blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. His blood that talks. Isn't that an interesting idea? You might know the story of Abel. Abel was murdered by his brother Cain. That's really all you need to know at this point. Abel's blood then cries out for vengeance. It cries out for condemnation of the murderer. Abel's blood cries out condemnation. But the blood of Jesus speaks a better word. The blood of Jesus speaks a word that cries out, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The blood of Jesus speaks a word, your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for. The blood of Jesus speaks peace with God. You who are far away brought near. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And his blood speaks for you and for me. It's because he died, because he suffered, that he is able and qualified to intercede for us effectively. And he continues to do that. He's your advocate for you and for me. You know, when I think about advocates, and are they really with us? Have they really invested? I mean, some people you have to pay to advocate for you, right? A lawyer will not be cheap. I'm not here to pick on lawyers today, if you are one or no one, whatever. But do you have to pay? Or you ask somebody a favor to write a letter for you, and you know they cared at least enough to write a letter of recommendation for you or something. But we know that Jesus loves us because of this, because of the cross. Like, how do I know that he really wants to advocate for me? Because he died. He died for that. He shed his blood. He's really invested in me and in you. And I think that's the thing, more than anything, the Holy Spirit wants to do in our hearts this morning. Jesus is our advocate, and he invested his very life for that purpose. He died. He shed his blood for that. So it's not like, maybe Jesus wants to save me. Maybe God is for me. He is. He is. He's for you and for me. He shed his blood to save us. And so Christ Jesus, who died and was raised to life, is now at the right hand of God and is interceding for you and for me. I'm going to pray and ask the deacons who are serving to quietly come, and then we'll meet around the table together. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your love shown to us by your blood, by your body given for us. We thank you for this time to meet around this table with you and to drink this juice and eat this bread. And we pray that we would be attentive to your presence. We know we're not just eating here, but that something profound is going on, that you're with us. And so we pray that you'd minister to our hearts as we worship by receiving this gift from you. In your precious name, amen. The deacons may come who are serving today. Let's pray. Our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the greatest love that has ever been shown, which we can only begin to wrap our minds around, and yet we know that you have saved us. You've saved us by your body, by your blood, the gift of yourself for us. And I pray, Lord, for each one in this room that we would leave with hearts encouraged and with full assurance of faith that you have spoken, Lord Jesus, and you've spoken for each one of us. We thank you for your cleansing work, continuing it now, we pray, as we sing in Jesus' name. Amen. You may say, what do I have to pay to get this kind of representation, this kind of advocate? What do I have to do to get him to represent me? And the answer is, he's paid for it. He's paid for it all. It's free. All you have to do is ask him, Jesus, be my advocate, be my Savior. If you've not done that, I invite you to do that. I'd be happy to pray with you now. We're going to sing a hymn that might be new to us. It's an old hymn, but the words are great. So we'll stand together. Young Kyung just played it for us. Arise, my soul, arise. And so arise if you're able, and we'll close the worship service in song. The words were good. Go with this benediction. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Go in peace.